Open your Bibles with me if you would. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And as we read this, I want to encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. As we go through Galatians chapter 4, and it says here, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." We're going to pause there for just a minute there in verse 5. And what I'd like you to notice with me is that Paul is going over this idea of grace, and we've been talking about grace. And he shares with us here that God deals with different people. God has dealt with people in the world differently over time. And if you read the Bible, and if you study the Bible, if you look at it carefully, you have to admit that at different times, God deals with different people in different ways. In the Old Testament, before Abraham, He dealt with the people in one way. And then when we get to Abraham, He dealt with them in a different way. And then when we get to the law, when they got to Moses, He dealt with the people in a different way. And then when He got all the way to Jesus, He dealt with people even in a different way, didn't He? And so as we look at the Bible, we see that God deals with people over time throughout history. He has dealt with humanity in different ways depending on what state that they were in. Now, there's a big fancy word for this that Bible scholars use. It's called dispensation, or dispensationalism. And basically it means that over time, in different times, each of those times is called a dispensation. And it's interesting because when we talk about these things, we're talking about the Word of God as He's revealing what He's doing to the world. And I love the way that God did it. You know, God and Paul here, he's kind of talking about this here in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And here in verses 1 through 5, he's saying, when Israel was small, like a child, if you would, they needed a tutor. Now, how many of you ever heard of Donald Trump? How many of you ever heard of his daughter, Ivanka Trump? One of the richest daughters in the world, right? Interesting thing about her, when she was born, and she was maybe 3 or 4, did daddy give her a credit card, a checkbook, and an expense account? Of course he didn't. Why not? Because she wasn't ready, was she? She was unable to take care of herself. She was unable to take care of her finances. So even though she was the heir to everything, she still had teachers and tutors and nannies, and she still had people who watched over her and people who helped care for her and care for her finances and care for her state, that when she became old enough and mature enough to receive the finances, she would be able to spend them rightly. And so it is with us and our children, isn't it? When your children are younger, you may not let them do certain things or even watch certain things or stay up late. But Daddy, you get to stay up late. Yes, but I'm at the stage in my life where I can choose to do so. You're not. You have a guardian over you that tells you exactly what to do and how to do it. Now, I find it important to understand that when we are under a guardian, for example, when your kids are little, you're their guardian, and you take care of them, right? So the things that you tell them to do when they're little, like eat their vegetables, and go to sleep early, and do hard work at school so that way they can get good grades, do these things change when they turn 18? Do those things magically go away when they've now arrived at maturity? No, although most of us could admit that we take poor care of ourselves, we don't get enough rest, we don't eat right, and we don't work hard enough when it's time to work hard. Anybody agree with that statement? You know, when we turn 18 and we're called to care for ourselves, it's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Now the burden of responsibility is on who? It's on you. Now I remember when I turned 18 and I had my car, and I got my car when I was 16 because my mom and dad didn't want to have to drive us everywhere. So I got my car when I was 16. It was amazing. I had this little junker Hyundai Excel. And the it didn't start. The air conditioner didn't work. I actually ran some wires from the dashboard into the trunk to be able to start my car from the trunk just because. And so I had this junker car, and I'd go everywhere in that thing. And I remember when I hit 18, all my buddies are like, man, now you can do whatever you want. And I said, I could do whatever I want 2 years ago. Nothing really changed when I turned 18 except for the fact that maybe I could not deal with as many things. And it's funny, when I turned 18, my dad still exerted the same amount of control over my life when I was 16, when I was 18. It didn't change much. I still lived at his house. I still respected his rules. He still gave me counsel. He still helped me know what to do and make right choices. But then I remember when I sold everything and I went to Nicaragua for the first time. And when I moved out of my dad's house, I didn't move into an apartment down the road where I could talk to my parents and get money from my mom when I was broke. And I moved 3,500 miles away into the middle of the jungle with no email, no internet, no cell phones, nothing. And I remember when we bought this piece of property and all I had was this little hut. And I remember the first night we were in Nicaragua and I thought to myself, what am I doing here? And it was such a scary idea. I wasn't just immediately in charge of my own life, but the three other lives of the people who went down with me. And a whole ministry. And all of our finances. And we took it all down cash like an idiot. Because there's no bank. So when we went down, I had $6,000 in cash in my little hut on this little piece of property, trying to figure out what to do. And thank you, Jesus, that he gave us wisdom and, you know, a bunch of dumb kids. We were there for a long time and we set up the ministry there and it still goes on to this day. But a lot of times our kids feel that way, don't they? They get out on their own. What do I do? And we're called to train up our children in the way that they should go so when they grow old, they will not depart from it. That is what we are called to do as parents. Well, God did the exact same thing for us. God did the exact same thing, Paul says. Paul says that when we were little, when we were immature, when the Jews were just learning about who God was and what his plan was, God gave them the law as a tutor, as an instructor, as a nanny. It told them to do this and to not do that, and to keep them safe, and to keep them focused, and to keep them working hard. But when the time came, they came out from under the tutor and they were able in grace to do what? To live for themselves, to decide for themselves. Does that mean they throw away everything that they ever learned? No. But they did have the wonderful opportunity to start making decisions. You know, when you first got to be able to control your own life, you probably stayed up for 3 days straight and crashed. Right? And then you found out, you know, I can stay up late, but I need to temper that with taking a nap the next day or making sure that I'm not doing it every single day. And you learn that it's now lawful for you to stay up late every once in a while, isn't it? But you have to do that. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful, the Bible says. And we learn that real quickly in life. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. And so what we see here is that God said, I'm going to train you how to live right. You know, the Old Testament includes things like how to go to the bathroom, go outside of your encampment and bury that. And it talks about how to deal with your finances and what you should and should not eat. Now I want you to think about the nation of Israel. You know, pork has one of the highest ratings for parasites of any of the meats. Did you know that? How many of you have ever had bad shellfish and then gotten really sick the next day? So what does God say? Just stay away from that stuff, guys. They didn't have deparasiting medicine for pigs. They didn't know how to choose good shellfish. What does he say? You're probably going to want to stay away from that stuff. I want you to live through the desert. Okay? I want you to become a nation. And so Paul says here, he starts out by saying, look, the law had a purpose. What was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was to be a tutor, to teach us. And I'd like you to write on the first line of your outlines there, a time under the law. Now think about this for a minute. A tutor's job, as he says here, he says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from a slave, which means he has to obey those in authority over him, just like a slave does. Though he is the master of everything, he still has to listen to his tutor. but he is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. And so, even we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of his Son. So what were we under bondage of? What was our tutor? The tutor was what? The law. For what purpose? Well, the strength of the law, the Bible says, is sin. The strength of sin, I'm sorry, is the law. What does that mean? The law's job was to teach us that we needed Jesus. The law's job was to teach us that we on our own strength are messed up. That we in our own selves, we're not worth much. That we don't do things right, we don't honor the Lord, and our lives are pretty messed up. And so the whole point of the law was to say, yeah, you're a sinner, and the wages of sin is death, and death is that of a fire. So the entire purpose of the law was to say what? This is who you are, you need Jesus. Now, can you imagine if we were still under the law today? What would that mean? That we would be condemned to death because the law says that if you sin, you're going to die. And that death will be not just physically, but spiritually, and that you will have to pay the price for your sin. But grace says that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. And grace says that there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So Paul starts out by explaining this idea that the law was there to teach you you needed Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people out there who don't want to believe that they need Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people out there that think that they're good enough on their own or that they're not too horrible, they're not too bad. But the law was there to reveal sin abounds in our lives. So as we read the law, as a Christian, it's important to continue to read the law. Why? Because it will reveal those areas of your life that you need to work on, that you need to change, that you want to get better at. But at the same time, grace says that I am not condemned under the law, but I am free in Christ Jesus. So imagine, if you would, he says here, that the Jews were heirs and that they were heirs to the promises, but that was only until when? Until Jesus came to free them from that bondage and set them free in what? In grace. Saying you are no longer condemned under the law, but you're free in Jesus Christ if you choose to believe in him. See, when we understand that God says that, that means that every single one of you today can be free in Jesus Christ. That means you don't have to be under the law. You don't have to be condemned in your heart. You don't have to feel guilty about your past and think that, you know, I don't know. I'm so messed up that God could never forgive me. But God says that if you choose him and if you confess your sins to him, if you recognize through the law that you have sins and you confess them to him, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And that's the amazing thing. You see, guilt is a hard thing to deal with, isn't it? Guilt is a hard thing to get rid of. And even harder to get rid of, you know what the devil loves to do? He loves to bring up feelings of guilt in our lives, doesn't he? Doesn't the devil want to convince you that you are worthless, useless, and unable to do anything right? Wouldn't that be the easiest way to keep you from doing anything right for Jesus? You know, he doesn't have to convince you there is no God. He doesn't have to convince you that there is no way, that there's no salvation. You can believe in God, you can believe in the Son Jesus Christ, you can believe in salvation. But if the devil can convince you that you are condemned under the law, then he doesn't have to deal with anything else. You will live the rest of your life in condemnation and guilt, and you will feel frustrated and unable to serve Jesus Christ. You know, when I come before the Lord, I love to worship. We had worship earlier. We all played our guitars. We sing. And I love to worship. And you know what I used to do when I would come before worship, before I would worship? It used to be this painstaking process because I'd go there before the Lord and worship and I'd just stand there, especially when I was a new believer, and I would just stand there and I didn't want to worship. And you know why? It wasn't because I was afraid of my voice. I know I have a bad voice. It wasn't because of that. It was because I felt so guilty. How many of you have ever done that? You come before the Lord and worship and you just stand there and you don't feel like singing and you don't feel like raising your hands and you don't feel like worshiping because you feel so guilty. Maybe you're driving in onto into the church, and on your way in the parking lot, I told you to be quiet in the back seat. You know, you're driving in and you're trying to get your kids to be quiet, and then you get to the church and you're frustrated and you're irritated and you're just so overwhelmed with everything going on in your life, and the devil's got you convinced. You really think he's going to accept your offering of worship? You really think you can worship Jesus? You really think your words matter? And then you stand there, depressed and frustrated, condemned in your own heart, and he just stole God's praise right out of your mouth. And that's not what God wants from you. That's not what God has for us. The Bible says that there's now therefore no condemnation. You see, I can come before the Lord and say, Lord, I am not worthy of worshiping you. But you are worthy to be praised. I am not worthy of singing your psalms and your hymns, but you are worthy of my admiration. You're worthy of my heart. And it's not about who I am, because if God based his worship on who we were, he would never be worshipped by anyone. But when we go before the Lord in worship, or in service, or when we tithe, or when we help someone on the street, or when we do anything that we do, it's not because of who we are. It's not because of what we deserve or what we've done. It's all about what Jesus Christ did at the cross. And the law teaches us that. The law teaches us that we are unworthy, but that Christ is worthy of all of our praise and honor. He's worthy of all of our service and worship. He is worthy of who we are, no matter who we are. So Paul starts out by saying we have to have this understanding that God put us under the law for a time, that we would get to know that we should worship him and that we're not worthy of it, but he wants our worship, and that is grace. So then he goes on to say, and he says it there in verse 6 and 7, and because you are sons, now what does that mean? That through Jesus Christ, Jesus said to Nicodemus, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. He said, but when he said to Nicodemus was this, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. God said you have to be reborn. You have to become a son of God. And not an employee, not a slave, but a son. And then he says there, because you're sons, God has set forth what? The Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So what should be the result of our sonship? Worship. Do you see that? What is the result of what we do, of what God's doing in our heart? We go before him and we worship him. Abba, Father. And that word Abba is the word for daddy. Isn't that amazing? How many of you have daughters or sons? How many have kids? You know what the best thing, the most awesome thing that your kids can do is when they call you daddy. And it always hurts when they start calling you dad instead. Doesn't it? I'm not dad, I'm daddy. Don't you forget it, neither. We want our kids to have that. I mean, think about the difference. When Jesus said to pray, he said, O our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And some of you pray that way, but God, what does he want to hear out of your voice when you pray? Daddy, I want to talk to you. Daddy, I want to spend some time with you. Daddy, I want to worship you. And so we have that father-son, that father-daughter relationship with the Lord. I'd like you to write that second line. When we graduate out of from underneath of this time of being under the law, we graduate into grace. So write that on that second line, the time under grace. But you have to understand something. If my children never grew up and were never able to take care of themselves, say my children were 30 and they still didn't know how to use the restroom and they still couldn't feed themselves and they still couldn't clothe themselves, would I let them out on their own and put them in an apartment and let them get married and do all these other things? Absolutely not. That would be dangerous, wouldn't it? I couldn't just abandon my children. They still need to be under what? A conservator, a steward, or a tutor. And the Lord says specifically, unless you become a son, unless you graduate, if you would, you don't get to come out from under the law. So what does God want you to do? Graduate. What's the graduation process? Believing in Jesus Christ. It's becoming a Christian. But the Jews had a problem. Many of them didn't graduate. Many of them didn't come out from under the law and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and so they were still under the law. And they never came out from under it. And today, that's what the Lord wants you to do, is He wants you to come out of the law and come into grace. Not that the law was flawed, but that He wants you to be able to live under grace. And that's what the Lord loves, is He loves to be able to just take care of you. Not that you're serving Him because you're trying to earn who He is and His grace, but He gives it to you freely. But then He says here, therefore you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, an heir of God through Christ. This is an amazing verse. God says not only are you His son, but you are an heir of God through Christ. Now there are a couple of people out there who say name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, that you're equal with Jesus. Jesus created the world, so therefore you can, since you're His brother now, you can name it and claim it and you can get what you want and create your own things. That's not what it's talking about here. Remember, you're still adopted. Okay? Now, I use this following example. I think it rings true. How many of you have ever read a comic book or seen a superhero movie? You know what's funny? Superheroes that have children who are superheroes, right? So what happens if Superman adopts somebody? Not a superhero, is he? He might be his son, but you don't get superpowers. You're adopted. Sorry, son, you're adopted. You don't get to fly. You're part of God's family. You're part of, you're Jesus' brother technically, if you would, but He's the firstborn of all creation, the only begotten Son of the Father. You don't get superpowers. You get gifts of the Holy Spirit, but you don't get superpowers. And so when we look at this, it's not about you being able to create your own universe or have your own planet, as some people say. It's talking about just being able to go before the Lord as an adopted son and saying, God, thank you, Dad. And I love you, Dad. And spending time with Him as your father. And so He says here that you are no longer a slave, but you are an heir of God through Christ. So you will inherit what God has for you. And if you ever want to know what God has planned for you, go to Revelation and read in Revelation the new heavens and the new earth. 1,550 square miles. That means 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, 1,500 miles tall. By the way, space is 100 miles away, that way. So that's 15 times taller than space, into space, okay? That's how big this building is that God talks about in the book of Revelation. It's amazing, which means that we've estimated that the planet of Earth, the new Earth, is going to be about the size of Jupiter to be able to have an atmosphere big enough to hold in that building and nobody die of asphyxiation if they live on the top floor. Isn't that kind of cool? I mean, there's lots of science in the Bible, by the way, if you read it. It's got some really neat stuff. But God says, I have a time of grace. I want you to come under grace, and I want you to serve me. I want you to worship me, not because you deserve it, because we don't, but because He deserves it. No matter who we are, what we've done, God deserves our praise. Amen? God deserves our worship. Not because of us, but because of Himself. Now lastly, He ends with this in verse 8. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Now He gives us in this last passage, this last part, He gives us this example of people wanting to go back to the law. The Jews got saved in Galatia. Paul was there. He ministered to them. And now they want to go back to Judaism and the law. And He says, you're going backwards. And I don't know about you, but when I was in high school, I counted the seconds until graduation. Anybody else have that? Were they just desperate to get out of high school? Look, I'm the only one who hated school. Okay. I hated school. I never wanted to go back. I wanted to get out of there as soon as possible. I was a TA most of my senior year. I only had one required class. It was English. That was it. I didn't want to be there. I wanted to leave. And I ran out that door so fast. I didn't even want to go to my graduation. My parents made me go to graduation. 3 days before graduation, I had a major car accident. I had a big neck brace on my neck. And I tried to use that as an excuse. Look, Mom, Dad, my neck hurts. I can't go. You're going anyway. And take off the brace when you walk up to get your diploma. We want pictures. So they actually made me take off the neck brace to get my picture taken. And then put it right back on. And when I got out of high school, I never wanted to go back. I had no friends there. I really didn't have a good time there. I learned a lot there, but I didn't want to go back. I was desperate to get into the real world, to go to college and to make something of myself, to get a wife and get married and have kids and be somebody. I didn't want to go back. And to me, it's always been this weird thing when I hear people saying, those were the good old days. You ever hear somebody, maybe you're the ones who say that. Don't you remember school? Don't you remember the cafeteria? I worked there. I know what we did to the food. Okay? Don't you remember those teachers in detention? And don't you remember the kids who picked on you? I was the kid picking on you. And don't you remember all that other horrible stuff that went on? Why would you want to go back to that? I remember sitting in detention and thinking about getting a job and having a car and having my own house and having responsibility and having all of this stuff, having kids, and I thought that was what I wanted. And that was my goal. And then I meet people who say, I wish I could just go back to high school. And I think, what's the matter with you? Now, you might have liked high school, and good for you. I'm glad you had a great experience. Me, I didn't. I don't ever want to go backwards. I want to go forward. You know, I went straight from high school to Nicaragua, straight into the ministry. I went to college a little bit, and I dropped out to go to the ministry, and I took off, and I lived an awesome life. We got to go gallivanting around the countryside in Nicaragua, and we got to build towers and start radio stations and minister to people and preach the gospel and start churches and minister to orphans and all kinds of neat stuff. I never wanted to go back to high school because I moved on with my life. And I want you to think about that. Paul's saying, you finally got out from under the tutor, from under the somebody holding your hand all the time, from somebody telling you what to do, from somebody forcing you in the law, and you finally got grace. Don't want to go back. You need to look forward into what God has for you now. What does God have for you? He has grace and mercy and love and peace and kindness, and He wants you to minister the gospel, and He wants you to bring others joy and peace, and He wants you to take that to other places, and He wants you to do something with that. God doesn't want you to go backwards. He doesn't want you to be condemned or under the control of the world. He wants you to go forward in Him. And today, I want you to write on that last line of your outlines, a time to be steadfast. I like roller coasters. I love roller coasters. But if you've ever been on a roller coaster, you know on that first big hill, what do? Click, 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 all the way up, right? You know what that clicking sound is? There's these little tabs on the bottom of the roller coaster. And there's these little fingers, so as you're going by, it locks you into position. So you can't just roll backwards really fast. So every one of those clicks, it's locking you, so you can go forward freely, but you can't go backwards, okay? That's what I want in my life in Christ. I want those little clicker things, so that as I go forward, I don't accidentally roll backwards. And Paul's saying, I want you to keep going forward. I want you to, you might get to a big hill and have a wonderful drop at the end of it, but I don't want you to go backwards. Whether you're going up or whether you're going down, you need to be going forward. And there's going to be trials and there's going to be difficulties and there's going to be hills and there's going to be valleys. But no matter if you're going up or down, you need to be moving forward in Christ. And He's saying, don't go backwards. Don't go back under the law. Don't go back under a steward. Don't go back to that old stuff. Don't go back to the old world and being controlled by drugs and alcohol and promiscuity and your old friends and the old lifestyle. He says, keep it focused going forward. So no matter who you are tonight, are you moving forward? You might be going real slow. You know, going up that first hill is click, 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 click. And you're thinking, when am I going to get there? And that's a lot like life, isn't it? That going up that hill is a lot like being in school and being a kid. And you think time is just unending. And you're going click, 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 click. And then you graduate high school and it's that big, huge drop. And there goes your life. And you get to the end of it and you're like, that was a wild roller coaster, man. So keep it moving forward. Keep your life focused in Jesus Christ. Worship Him without end, okay? Read His Word. Learn about who He is and honor Him with your life. But don't do that under the law. Do that under the freedom that we have in grace in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You, we pray that You would just give us Your wisdom tonight. Father, that You would bless each one who came out. Lord, we thank You for the time in Your Word and in worship. We thank You, Father, for the ability to worship You in spirit and in truth. And as we come before you, Lord, we declare, as we stand here before you tonight, we declare plainly that we worship you in public. Lord, that we honor you and that we love you. And we pray that as we come before you tonight, that you give us your wisdom. Father, that each one here would have peace in their homes, that they would understand who you are, Lord, that they would worship you and that they would serve you. Lord, I pray that you would bless each family, that you would reward each parent and each person who seeks you. And Father, most importantly tonight, I pray that you would just bless the rest of our fellowship and our time with you. In Jesus' name, amen.